sin and took our sin and nailed it to a cross and shed his blood so that you and I could be free. There are some things that I don't think even words or our wildest imaginations could even grasp the magnitude of the depth of the love of Jesus Christ. And I want to preach just for a little while. We're going to get into the Word of God here, if that's okay. I promise I won't hold you real long. I know some of you probably have turkeys in the oven or ham in the oven or whatever you've got, but I don't want to stand in the way of your food, but I also don't want to neglect from reminding us one more time how much Jesus loves you. Matthew chapter number 27 is where we are going, a familiar passage of Scripture. It's kind of a time that we oftentimes don't want to think about. It's a time that today is what's represented as the Resurrection Sunday. But if you could stand for the reading of the Word of God, chapter number 27, verse number 46. Verse number 46 reads like this: "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there when they heard this said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Verse 51 is where I want to draw my text from today. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent." Now, think about this. The entire earth was starting to shake. Rocks were cluttering, if you will. This was not just an average day on the farm. This was serious. "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, came out of the grave from after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Many women that were beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among them which was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children." I want to preach just for a little while on this simple topic, and you'll understand as I begin to get rolling with the message today. I want to preach just for a little while on this topic: the vacated temple. The vacated temple. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you one more time for allowing us to be in your presence, allowing us to join together with brothers and sisters, and we ask you, God, to somehow season our minds with your Spirit. Don't let this be just another service, God, but let this be a special encounter with the people in their God that maybe they haven't heard your voice in a while. Maybe they haven't turned their eyes towards you in some time. But today, God, I'm asking you to season their mind with your love and mercy and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We are in a society that really, in today's generation, don't make the time to go to church anymore. We are quickly becoming what we would call an unchurched society. Many of us grew up sitting on a bench in Sunday school, and some of you know what it was like to hear the stories of David and Goliath, and some of you remember what it was like to see it acted out of Daniel in the lion's den. I remember just as a young man, as we had a gentleman in the church that was a painter. He come walking down the center aisle, and his stilts were about that tall. He had a suit built so he looked like Goliath, and that big old cathedral type building sticking way up in the air. Here he was standing almost as high as the balcony, coming down that center aisle to teach us the story of David and Goliath. I remember we would take those, the teachers would let us take those balls of paper, and we would pack them together to try to make them look like a rock. And we'd throw those rocks at Goliath. And the things that we used to do, just, I remember those as if they were yesterday. I remember Sister Binion. I remember Sister Diapert. I remember Sister Dankert. I remember Sister Maxwell. Just a few. I remember Sister Fisher and Sister Brown. And we were in a small church in those days, probably about this size. And I remember sitting in that basement after we cleaned up the water so we could have Sunday school. On Sunday night service, the bats would fly through the building during the middle of service. Oh, yeah. My mom would grab her hairdo, duck underneath the pew. Everybody, every man for himself. We'd put a man on the balcony and a man in the front with a broom. It was baseball practice till we got the bat out of the building. Oh, you miss so much if you don't grow up in church. But this generation, when you think about it, really, they don't know the books of the Bible. They pick up a Bible and it says Holy Bible across the front and it's got dust on it. And they look at the flip open and they see scriptures that they don't make sense and they don't understand and they really have no depth to it. It's something that they know there's a church in town. There knows a few churches in town, but they don't really know what it is to really go in and be a part of church. They don't know what it is. Can you imagine kneeling down to pray to a God that you really have never talked to? You don't understand His power. You don't understand His ability. Don't understand who He is, much less you don't even know if He really even exists. And that is our generation today. Somewhere around 30% even go to church today in America. Take that a little further and you move into the millennial generation, which we have a lot of them here today. The millennial generation, it's down to even 19%. We are quickly going to a completely unchurched society. You say, what does this mean for the next generation and the generations to come? How is that going to affect them and the things that all go along with that? When you recognize that when we're not teaching the morals and the things that go along that comes through Sunday school, you wonder how does this affect the minds of the next generation? What is our children? What's little Izzy going to grow up with? With her children? What is the little ones that all came across this aisle and grabbed their little candy bar, whatever flavor they like? I had a Sunday school meeting some time ago and the teacher said, Pastor, you getting them kids all, I'll say this carefully, all sugared up before Sunday school class. And I said, you know what? Pastor's going to pull rank. Because there's something special about watching a little child come up to the front and recognize that the pastor is not a bully. The pastor is not some mean guy in foreign land. But the pastor is the one that's watching for their soul. He's the one that says, hey, you got a road bump coming up ahead. Just hold on tight, but you're going to be okay. You know what? He's the one that's going to hold them in his arms when they have little children. And that going to bring that little child to me. And I'm going to have the privilege of praying for that little child and praying God's blessing and anointing upon that little child. And you know what? It's many of those little kids that I'm going to one that's standing there that's going to be looking into the eyes of two full-grown adults. It's going to experience what you folks did. giving the rest of your life away, recognizing and understanding that it's not always going to be easy. And I'm the same one that's probably going to be standing there when society says it's easier to just go down to the courthouse and write a letter of divorcement and get out of this thing than it would be to keep it together. I'm also the one when that young married couple or that family walks into my office with tears streaming down their face and said, "We're ready to cash it in. We don't think we can do this anymore." You know what? I thank God there's a place they can go to besides a courthouse that says, "You know what? Let's give this thing one more try and let's try it God's way." And you know what? It doesn't have to end this way, but God's way works. And one more time, let's find an altar of prayer. And you know what? Let's somehow find a place with God, and if we can get this right, I think we can get this right. But when that's gone from a society, where does a society go? What do we turn to? And I understand we need counselors and we need all of the things that go along with all those stuff when people have dramatic problems in their world, and sometimes they need those things. But you know what? There are some things that the best of counselors can't fix. There are some things that the guidance counselor at school absolutely can't fix with that child. But God can. But God can. There are some things that we better recognize are left in a realm that's not in man's realm. It's in God's realm. It's a place that God created that body. God created that mind. He created those influences. He created the DNA inside that body. He knows what makes it tick. He knows what every single thing going through the mind of that little child and that mom and dad. And you know what? There are some things that only God can fix. There are some things that only God can reach in and begin to remake all over again. So I'm posed with the dilemma in today's society as a preacher. Everybody tells me, why would you be starting a church in today's society when pews are being emptied? Cars are not getting started and going to church anymore. Why would you be going to start a church when there's church buildings that you can get around this country for free? Because there's nobody wants to come to church anymore. I have one reply, and that is, just because people don't go to church doesn't mean stop. God stopped being God. Just because people have forgotten about God, hear me, if we ever lose this message, we've lost it all. Just because people have forgotten about God doesn't mean God's forgotten about them. Just because we turn our eyes off of God doesn't mean God's turned His eyes off of us. I've got news for you in 2019. God loves you just as much today as He did the day He was hanging on that cross and blood was dripping from His body. And no doubt tears were probably still streaming down His face because it was painful. And you know what? He was saying, "I'm doing this because I love you. I'm doing this because you're my child. And I won't leave my child separated from me." And here in 2019, I believe if we ever started to raise our voice, we need to do it today and let this world know God still loves you. He loves you just as much as He did back then. He still loves you today. When you look at a generation, and I began to ponder this scripture, I've read this hundreds of times, probably thousands of times, this particular passage of scripture, and I have a very simple thought today. If you were waiting for pastor to pull some rabbit out of a hat today, no pun intended. Buckle your seatbelt, because this is as fancy as it gets today. When you read about in the scripture where Jesus came, robed Himself in flesh, and died on a cross, And the Bible said when he gave up the ghost, and I'll break that to layman's terms, when he died, when the spirit was removed from that body, just before that happened, he made a statement. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If I can break that down for you, what that was doing was inside of Jesus walking in this earth, you had a lion and you had a lamb. You had the one that had the ability to calm the storm. And you also had the one that had the duty to walk to a cross knowing he was going to die. Bottled up inside of that body was both God and man. Jesus multiple times said, when I do these powers and you see these miracles happening, it's not from me, but it's from the one that's living inside of me. It's from that spirit. It's from the one that was from the beginning of all time. And I've come to tell you today, just because God robed himself in the flesh, he didn't become another God, but he became a sacrifice. He didn't become some second or third or whatever you want to call it, but he robed himself in flesh and died. And you know what you were seeing in this picture was the spirit had removed from that flesh, and that flesh said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I've come to tell you simply this, without that Spirit of God, we become helpless, we become hopeless, we become lost. In a society void of the Spirit of God, in the presence of God, we become a lost generation. This isn't the first generation that we look back through history and we find a generation void of God. The disciples' era went through it. The Bible, the historians talk of the dark ages, and some of you may be even more versed in some of these things than I am, but that talks about the dark ages. It talks about a time where really even Christianity was dormant and then sometimes violent, and sometimes they become sects that fighting amongst themselves and things that most of us wouldn't even recognize. But in all of that happening, that is something that man has a tendency to take himself, that it really should be the apple of God's eye and turn his eyes off of God. And when that happens, we take a very self-destructing road. You say, why do we see some of the things going on in our society today that we see? Simply because we've not kept our eyes on God. We've turned and chosen our own way. And when we do that, it's self-destruction. We choose our own path, and it slowly is a slow decline. But in this particular passage of Scripture, we find where the Bible says after this happened and Jesus gave up the ghost, the Bible says the veil was rent from top to bottom. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? It was a sign. It was a... how do you want to call it? If it's a type and shadow, whatever you want to call it. But it was an element of showing the fact that the Spirit of God no longer was confined to a tabernacle or to a temple, to a specific location. And Pastor, come to tell you this here today. We serve a God, when man don't come to God, God says, I'm going to come down and I'm going to die and I'm going to go to them. I'm not going to leave them separated from me, but I'm going to take something that they don't even know it even exists. They don't even know they need me. And you know what? I'm not going to stay cooped up here in a church house. And this is exactly what we need today. And catch this. We need a church that believes God's just as real here as he is on our street, as he is in our home, as he is at the gas station, as he is when we're driving down the car, as he is when I walk into that little baby's room. And that baby is sick and it's burning up with fever and I can walk in. I don't have to call a preacher. I don't have to get an oil bottle per se, even though I can take him to church and God will touch. But as a daddy, I can walk into that bedroom, put my hand on that little baby and say, in the name of Jesus, sickness removed from this little child. The Bible says they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But you know what? This society and this world doesn't know about these things. It's foreign land to the society. But the beauty of serving a God that we serve is he said, you know what? I'm not going to stay locked into something that you've got to go only through the prophet and you've got to go through the high priest. But Jesus said, I'm going to become the high priest. I'm going to eliminate this block. And you know what? They're still going to be saved through the foolishness of preaching. But you know what? I'm going to go down and I'm going to commune with them. They're going to be my people. I'm going to write my laws upon their heart. It's not a table of stone anymore, but now it's something down inside. I'm going to let them know that they are my child. The Spirit of God now has the ability to reach into your home, has the ability to reach into your life, as messed up, as broken, as confusing as it may be. You see, this world, society, it looks glamorous on the outside. It looks as if it's a dream. But the reality is, oftentimes our dreams of what we think success is, what we think real arriving in society is, oftentimes turns out to be a nightmare. When the reality sets in that all of a sudden it seems the days get longer, money gets shorter. Come on now, this is real. The days get longer and the money gets shorter. Tempers are all of a sudden, that long suffering and temperance is all of a sudden turned into vengeance and chaos. Anybody ever been there before? The walls, all of a sudden that were way out there, all of a sudden they're getting closer and closer and closer and closer and closer. In today's society, void of God, we have a society that has lost an escape route simply because they don't know the road is there. So let me be real with you. You want to know why suicide rates in the affluent have skyrocketed? Just being honest with you here, folks. It's because they never heard about the thing we're talking about right now. They spent hours on the phone. They spend hours trying to try to get somebody to give them a little bit of hope. You know what they say? Just go out and try your best. Just go out and try your best. Well, how long before trying your best doesn't work anymore? And there comes a point, the only place you can turn is to God. There comes a point that you've got to somehow recognize that that same God that I go to church and find is not just at church. Here's the problem. We have put God back in the box in this generation today. I don't know if you caught on the news today. 3 church bombings. 3. Just this morning. You know what that tells me? Those that are doing those bombings are only doing what represents God. They picture God or damaging God or damaging people of God to a building. Pastor, come to let us know the church is not the building. When we walk out of this place today, you know what? It's quiet, it's desolate. And it stands as a statue of hope to this society. Yes, it does. But you know what? The church left and the church went home. And the church is having hamburgers and hot dogs or whatever you're doing. But the reality is, in the middle of a hamburger or a hot dog, the anointing is still there, and the presence of God is still there. And if we think God is just at the church house, we miss the whole point of what God is doing. Because the reality is, those people that bombed a building, you know what? The only part of the church they may have affected is if they got the people. Because this generation has viewed what church is God on a Sunday where there's one or two services or whatever they do. And they picture that's where God is. And then we go home to our house and we live all week and we do our thing and we go through our motions and we go to our job and we make our business decisions and we make our family decisions and we put all of our puzzle in order and then we go back to church on Sunday. And we come in, and we're tired, and we're wore out, and we're frustrated, and we're wondering why that puzzle ain't working. And all of a sudden, the preacher gets in the pulpit and says, I'll tell you the ingredient. And then what do? Okay, thank you. And we go back out, and we do the same thing over again. And the reality is, we've got to recognize that God is a God of every single day of the week. If we want God to touch this world, we can't leave God at church. We've got to take God to this world. When he split that veil from top to bottom, you know what he was saying? Is I'm going to a people that needs me. I'm going to reach out. I'm not going to be trapped in some box as long as I'm carried in. But I'm going to get up and I'm going to go out into a world. And you know what? I'm going to show. Did he not say go into the highways and the byways and compel them? You see, that's in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, it was different. He said, bring everything to the temple. Bring everything to the house of God. Bring your sacrifice. Make your journey every year. Let the high priest do what he does. And he said, you know what? Now in the New Testament, this is all going to be reversed. And now all of a sudden, I want them to be a living sacrifice. I want them to be a walking tabernacle, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. There is something that we must recognize as the people of God. What we are doing here on Sunday is nothing more than a pick-me-up session. We come to church, we get our little Holy Ghost rejuice. I don't mean to be flippant about it, but the reality is, if that's the only refilling you get all week, you're missing the whole point. You're not supposed to preach like this on Easter Sunday, are you? But the reality is, we've got to let this world know God's real. And he's real Monday, and he's real Tuesday, and he's real Wednesday, and he's real Thursday. That's the whole point of the veil being split from top to bottom. And until this society recognizes that. I was talking to one of our pastors. I'm only be a few more minutes. We're going to get you out early. I'm not talking about food, got you all hungry now. Talking to one of our pastors at our sectional meetings the other night. They're doing a thing where they want us to start calculating how many are baptized, how many guests we're having, all of that stuff, and report back into the section. And some of the pastors were like, I don't know about that. People are going to measure if I'm doing a good job? I don't know about all that. I kind of like this own little world I'm living in here. Anybody else like that? Measuring stuff? Well, and some of them went back to Scripture and said, well, the Bible talked about not numbering yourselves. Unfortunately, I'm the one sending out the questionnaires. I was the one that got designated to do the dirty work, as you will, from the section. And I said, I want you to just think about something just for a minute. And they kind of looked at me like you're looking at me. I said, you got to understand, when he was talking about measure things in only on the Old Testament, you were measuring the number of people that represented your power and how strong you were. That all reversed when you get to the New Testament. Now you notice in the New Testament, 5,000 were fed, 3,000 received the Holy Ghost and just the miraculous power, and they started putting numbers on it. You know why? Because now all of a sudden, it doesn't represent what I can do, but now it represents what God can do. And I think we need to stand on the mountaintop and say, you know what? I once was a drunkard, but now I get up and I take my kids to church. I once was an addict, but you know what? I'm addicted to a thing called Jesus, and I get up sober every morning, and I've got my right mind back. I've got my family back. My children love me again. And you know what? I thank God for it. The world may think we're crazy. They may think we're nuts. But you know what? It's just because the Spirit of God isn't made just to dwell at church, but it can fix your family. It can fix your home. It can save your children. And it can heal your marriage. I think it's time we put God back in his rightful place as a society. And that's not at church. It's in our homes. Let me ask you, when was the last time your kids heard you speaking in tongues and praying in your living room or your bedroom? When was the last time they walked in the living room and Dad had his Bible open and you was reading the Word of God? Oh, yeah, I'm not supposed to preach like this on Sunday. But let me be real. If we're going to change this world, we've got to recognize we need a God, and he can't be a God at church. He's got to be a God of my home. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. You know what? I believe when those kids walk into that home, they ought to feel the anointing of God. When they walk into that home, when mama has been praying all day, and she's been washing them clothes, and standing there washing them Jesus, and all of a sudden she starts feeling the Holy Ghost in the kitchen. And you know what? She walks by that bedroom and says, God, I want you to protect that little girl at school. I want you to touch that little boy. He don't even know mom's praying. But you know what? When all the chaos of the world is going on, and that little boy walks through that door, I believe there's something inside that's going to say, I feel what I felt on Sunday, and it's right here in my house. Mama must be praying today. Daddy must have been praying today. All of a sudden, get to church back to where it should be every single day of the week. But as long as we're content to leave it at the church and then vacate the church, our society will continue to spiral out of control. Ask Rome. Ask Babylon. Ask China. May not have thought about that one. But all of a sudden, when you forget about God and you go to your own abilities to fix everything in your world, there's going to be a day that you're going to look back and you're not even going to recognize your society. We have some elders, folks that I could just call you elders, respectfully if that's okay. But I think the young people have outnumbered us today. You know what? It's time for some of us elders, if I can call myself that, to stand up and say, you know what? You don't have to write your generation off. You don't have to write off that this people in this society don't want to hear about God. Because you know what I'm finding? It's just the opposite. They've been allowed to do anything they want for as long as they want. And now when somebody looks at them and says, there's a better way, and somebody looks at them and actually has the guts to say, you better be careful, because God loves you, but yet God is a judging God. All of a sudden, there's something that's put back in the heart of a man that says, wait a second, there's nobody ever told me no before. I have found there's some respect that comes back, because a freewheeling society. You want to question whether this is true or not? I dare you. Be careful. Just drive home without a steering wheel today. Uh-oh. Don't work very good, does it? You take control of them tires and you just allow it to do whatever it wants to do, it ends up in the ditch pretty fast. We as a society are no different. There comes a point that we have to recognize we need a Savior. And when that Savior recognized that there was no way all of man was ever going to come to him through a tabernacle process, he said, I'm going to robe myself in flesh. I'm going to become a man. I'm going to hang between heaven and earth. I'm going to shed my blood. If they can't come to me, I'll go to them. And there between heaven and earth was the supreme sacrifice made. You say, what does that mean for me? That means when you go down in a watery grave of baptism and you do it in the name of Jesus Christ, you're attaching your unpurified life to a pure life that was hung on a cross, and you connect with that blood of Jesus Christ, and that blood of Jesus Christ through immersion now baptizes you from head to toe. And you know what? That old man that used to be there is now gone. It's washed away. It's purified. It's cleansed, and we become a new creature in Christ. But you know what? This world walks around like hobos with a baggage over their shoulder and says, I guess I'll carry this all my life. I stand up and say, no, you don't have to. You can leave that in a watery grave of baptism. God can purge that. God can take that. And he can fix that. They can have the power to overcome sin. The reality is, and I'm closing, the reality is, Jesus left us a pattern of what it was to save our world. My wife's going to kill me if I ruin the suit, but that's all right. They replace suits, right? The fact is, he said, if you want to change this world, you got to take up your cross. And you got to follow. Comes a point when we make a decision in our lives. You see, revival ain't going to start with a person that doesn't even know there's a God. It's going to start when his people, which are called by his name, begin to humble themselves and call on him. And he said he would hear their voice and he would heal their land. You know what that means? That means revival is going to cost us something. You know what? Digging somebody out of a stinky gutter full of addictions is a lot of awful, tough work. It's not easy. But you know what? I believe there's souls worth fighting for. I believe there's souls worth giving a little bit of my life so they can have life. You know what? A marriage, when there's pans flying across the room and the children are hiding under the couch. You know what? To walk into that atmosphere and bring prayer into the room. You know what? It's going to cost you something. But I believe those kids and I believe that marriage is worth fighting for. You know what? When that man is sitting down in the jail cell and nobody can even be around him because he's enraged and he's infuriated at the world and he's mad at everybody. We as a society can write him off. Say, you just go pay your debt. Go back again and do it over again. And leave them go. Because it costs too much to change them. Or we as a people can say, you know what? I'm willing to go pick up my cross and love them one more time. And just let them know one more time that it didn't have to be that way. And God can change the world. You know what? Last time I checked, God can still forgive a murderer. Last time I could check, God can still forgive somebody that went out and made a mistake. And maybe had an abortion. Or maybe cheated. Or maybe did this. Or maybe stole stuff. Or did that. Last time I checked, God still can fix that. Because his mercy endureth forever. It's from generation to generation, and it never changes because he's the God that can change that world. But it won't happen if the church doesn't leave the building and go to this world and lead them to Christ. Can we all stand? You say, "Preacher, why would you go start a church when societies don't want anything to do with church anymore?" I can't think of a better place to start a church. I can't think of a better area to go say, "You know what? I think you've missed the point. I think you've missed the mark." For this promise is unto you, to your children, to your children's children, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So in closing today, I wonder if you grab your neighbor's hand here today. I'm not going to be high pressure today. You're our guest. I understand that. But if you need something from God, this altar is open. I'm going to ask you to grab your neighbor's hand here today. I wonder how long has it been since you really took God into your home. I wonder how long has it been since you really demonstrated a loving God to a dying world and a lost world. When was the last time you opened your Bible, spent some time in the Word of God instead of on Netflix for a change, and really spent some time trying to figure out who this God, this preacher's talking about? When's the last time you really got down in deep into something that God began to intrigue your mind a little deeper and you say, "Wow, I've never seen that from Scripture before"? But you picked up the phone. You called somebody and said, "You ain't going to believe what I found in the Bible today. You're not going to believe what I'm seeing in Scripture today. Look what God has showed me." And it all becomes new again to you. So I wonder if we could pray right now all across this place in the name of Jesus. I'm asking you right now to walk up and down every aisle. God, I came on purpose today to try to spur us, to challenge us, to rethink this whole concept of that we go meet God, but really, you want to be our everyday God. You want to be a God that walks with us and talks with us. And you know our thoughts, you know our intentions, and you know our heart. You know what we are and you know what we aren't. You see us in our best and you see us in our worst, God. Even though you ultimately know it, there's something about God when we become real with you and we allow you in versus you standing on the outside knowing what you already know. But there's some point that we allow you to be a part of our everyday life, God. And you become our God. We become your people. So God, I'm asking you right now to reach down and saturate every mind and every heart that's here today, God, with your love and your mercy. But if they've never been baptized in Jesus' name, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and many other ones in the New Testament, God, I'm asking you to somehow let them start to digging into Scripture, start digging into the Word of God and understanding a little deeper what baptism really is all about. I'm asking you, God, if they've never been baptized with the Holy Ghost, God, I pray that you'll let them see in the book of Acts when the Spirit of God was poured on them, that they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And God, I'm praying you will put back into this society the power for the church to be the church again, for the church to somehow, God, to not leave you at the building, but take you home and allow you every single day, God, to be our God again. Saturate us one more time with a fire and a power and a spirit that says we can change our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take a look around here today. I went 2 minutes over. I apologize. 2 minute warning. Those of you that are football, I hit the 2 minute warning. It was only 120 in an upper room. And really, there was only 12 men that was walking with him. They turned their world upside down. My question for us is, we've got way more than 12 here. We've got way more than 12 here. My question for us is, what's stopping us from turning our world upside down for the cause of Christ? My challenge for you this week, as you go, I want you to breathe a little faith into every single thing you see this week. You see somebody that says, my marriage is in trouble, I want you to say, God can fix your marriage. You see somebody that got a baby sick, God can heal your baby. I want us to start putting faith back in our walk, faith back in our talk, faith back in our lives this week. Can we do that this week? In the name of Jesus, we ask you, God, to anoint our minds and our spirits. Allow us to be the church this week. God, not to hide from the world, but be you in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for coming out. We have a drawing. Do you have the names? Oh, no. Oh, no. We have the names. Is that the adults or the kids? It's the adults. Bounce them up good. Brother Ken, will you dig one out of there for me? If you want to have your picture took for a $5 donation back there, it'd be a good. If you want to buy something from the bake sale, it's out there in the foyer. Bruce. Where is Bruce? There you go, Bruce. Bruce. You didn't even know they put your name in there, did you? You got all kinds of stuff in there. You're gonna fatten up, I guarantee you. Thank you for being our guest today and coming out to be with us. We've got one for the children. Do we have that one? What's that? Okay, I'll make a corporate decision. This family, they got the youngest child, and it's the only guest. Come on up here. How many thinks this would look good with that little baby? Amen. Amen. I think somebody knew that baby was coming. Thank you for coming today. God bless you. Thanks for being our guests. Amen. But next, you've come next week, you're not a guest, you're a friend. God bless you. We'll see you next week. We'll see you Wednesday night at 7:15, and next week in Jesus' name at 2 o'clock. God bless you.